For our text this morning, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians. It's a scripture text for today. And it's recorded in chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 13. It's a text that goes along with that last song we just sang. Because the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians. When that church first started, they were all, those who were in the congregation, were all in unity. And their unity was in Christ. They trusted him, and they knew that he was their salvation, as even as we have sung. But then things started to happen, as has happened in the church throughout the ages. Even in our church and a lot of the congregations throughout the country, throughout the world for that matter. There started to be these teachers coming in, and they may or may not have been part of the congregation to start with. It would indicate that they were. Martin Luther at times can be very blunt, and he called them mad saints and immature know-it-alls. And they caused a lot of trouble. They caused a lot of problems. In one of the notes that I was reading, they said one wanted circumcision, another one didn't. One wanted marriage and another one didn't. One wanted food offered to idols and another one didn't. It was just mass confusion. And you can imagine what it did to the congregation. It just kind of tore them up. So what Paul is writing, and it's actually verses 10 through, or chapter 8 through verse 11, through chapter 11. He talks about how the church was supposed to react and how they were supposed to act towards, not necessarily towards those who were being the false teachers, but how they were supposed to worship and remind them of where their salvation lies. The actual first four verses in our text deal with unity. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That was how things started. He says, he's reminding the people of what had happened when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He says in verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is a metaphor, actually. And what it means is that those children of Israel who entered into the Red Sea, being pursued by Pharaoh and his army, God opening up the sea and allowing them to cross. But when they exited on the other side, they were free. They were no longer slaves. As we know, the story goes that as the last of them left or exited out, God allowed the sea to close back together and drown Pharaoh and his armies. The children of Israel were now free, even as we are free from through baptism, because God's Spirit is placed upon us, and his grace is placed upon us because we are baptized by the Holy Ghost. So these people were now free. But we see as time goes on, humans being what they are, he again explains to them all the things that they did together. In verse 4, he says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with them through that whole journey, through that whole 40 years. The book of Exodus talks about that journey as well as the book of Numbers. There's a lot that happened. There's a lot that went on during that time. There was a lot of sinfulness. There was a lot of turning away. There was a lot of reminding who they were. But then in verse 5, he goes on. It's actually verses 5 through 10. And it deals with the falling away and the loss of focus for the children of Israel. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world were come. You notice in the first four verses, he says how that all our fathers were under the cloud. In verse 2, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. They were all inclusive. All of God's children, as they entered out of that sea, were together and in unison. And they worshiped and praised God. But now we go on to verse 5. As time goes on, things are happening. And we know as we read, if we've ever, and I'm sure we remember the story, or the things that happened, how that things just didn't proceed and didn't progress that way. In verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were tempted, and they began to fall away and began to deal with things of their own nature and in their own way, even as today that happens. You see, this whole thing was written to the Corinthian church, but it's also written to us, because we indeed have that same knack, I guess if you will, to fall away. Because Satan is constantly teaching, he's constantly tempting, he's constantly trying to draw us away from our salvation. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. It's a teaching. Paul was telling the church of Corinth that, but we're also being told the same thing. Don't chase after that something that isn't worthwhile. Don't chase something that isn't edifying. Don't follow something that is just wrong. These children of Israel at that time were going through all of these things, and eventually they obtained the law. But we now have the blood of Christ. We are now living in those last days. Our salvation is assured because of our faith. And because we believe and because we trust, we know that one day we will be with God. But we are still susceptible to these things. Neither be idolaters as some were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. That's recorded again in the book of Numbers, the 25th chapter. Neither let us tempt Christ or let us sin against Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Don't do things that we know are wrong. Don't do things that we know are not what God wants us to do. Don't fall into that trap that Satan has laid before you or before us. In the 8th chapter of this 1 Corinthians, it states it this way. In verse 12, he says, "But when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Be concerned for others. Be concerned for how they think, how they understand. Because we don't know what's going on in their hearts. We don't know the journey that they are traveling on at this particular point in time. We don't know that the temptations that they're facing or having to endure. Quite frankly, we don't know anything about them inwardly. I think we know more talking to them, and so much of us are so good at putting up a brave face, putting up just a real happy smile and a happy time, and inside things aren't quite so happy. But that's the way human nature is. Don't tempt Christ. Don't sin against him. Always be concerned about your brother or sister in Christ, and be concerned about them in the point of helping them in time of need. And sometimes all it is just a conversation. Sometimes it's all it is just going up and, "Hey, how are you? You know, how are things going today? And you look as though you might be a little down, or you don't seem to be quite as happy." Or that's all it takes. It may come through. It may come to fruition. It may not. But at least it's showing a concern. It's showing a concern for a brother or sister. He says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." That's again in Numbers, verse chapter 14. If you want to read it, it's quite lengthy. I think it goes through verse 58, if I'm not mistaken. A shorter version is Numbers 14, verse 26 through 29. Murmuring against God. What is that? How do we murmur against God? How do we grumble and complain about? We grumble and complain about the things of this life. We grumble and complain about the things that are going on. How many of us have had at least a thought about what was going on or what has gone on these past 2 years? And that thought hasn't been good. Why are we going through this? Are you ever going to stop it? Pray, asking God. Rather than saying, "Lord, we don't understand why this is happening. We don't understand why we are having to go through this. But Father, keep our hearts focused on you and focused on what you would have us do. Because indeed, you are indeed in control. You are indeed the one who is controlling all things. All things. Not just the sun, the moon, and the stars, but even the very whimperings of a child. You are in control of that. There is nothing that happens upon the face of this earth that God does not know about. There's nothing that happens and has happened upon this earth that he is not in control of or has allowed to happen. And in most cases, even as we see here, things that happen are to remind us that there is a better way, and there is something that we could cling to, if you will, because we know that you are the Alpha and Omega. Now, all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are examples. They're examples for each and every one of us to remind us. Yes, the children of Israel at that time had to live under the law. And they had to do things according to God's law, and they had to offer sacrifices according to God's law. Can you imagine for a moment? It's kind of taking a little rabbit trail here, but during that time in history, in church history, before Christ came, each sin that you were bringing an offering for to a church, there was a specific sacrifice that had to be offered up. For those who were financially secure, their sacrifice was a bigger one. Those who were poor and who didn't have enough, their sacrifice was a smaller one, more affordable, maybe I should say. So picture someone walking into the temple to offer their sacrifice, and they had a dove or a rabbit or a bullock, a bull or a llama or whatever. You could just kind of sit back and watch him walk in and say, ha ha, I know what he did. It was evident to everybody. But you see, God changed all that. And that sacrifice that was offered up to him on that cross, everybody pointed to him. They saw him up there because it was probably it was the most terrible way to have to die. Because people could look up at the one hanging on that cross and know how horrible they were. And that's what they did with Christ. They could look up on that cross and accuse him of just about anything they wanted to. They could accuse him of the most horrendous thing, and nobody would disagree. But that's what God wanted. That's what he allowed. Because he knew that man could not, in any way, shape, or form, be able to continue, and needed that perfect sacrifice. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The old adage, pride goes before the fall. Depends on how prideful you are. I guess it depends a lot on how heavy you fall. But it does get your attention, and I'm speaking from experience here. I'm not guessing about this one. Don't think of yourself something more than you ought. Don't think of yourself as being something more than you are. But thank and praise God for who you are and for the grace and everything that he has given you. There has no temptation taken you but as which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will make with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The first part of this verse is an encouragement. It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like it's kind of a lousy thing to have to say. But think of it in this manner. Scripture tells us that Christ was tempted in every way as man. Now we know that he did not commit sin. We understand that. But thinking of it in that way, that Christ was tempted the same way that mankind was tempted. And then read that first sentence. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Christ was tempted in every way that mankind was tempted. Every way that I have been tempted in. Every way that you have been tempted in. He was tempted in that same manner. Christ the man. Not Christ the God. Christ the man. Because that is who Satan wanted to get to fall. That's who he wanted to bring down. Because in bringing down Christ the man, what God was endeavoring to happen would never have happened. So looking at it in that view, looking at it in that way, it's just reinforcement of what our Savior did for us. But God is faithful. And he will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able. We all have our temptations. We all have the significant temptation that for some reason we have a hard time crying out and asking God to take it away. But will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now when that temptation is gone, is that it? Okay, we're not going to be tempted that way anymore. That's it. We've overcome it. God has taken it away from us. And we don't have a problem with that anymore. No. It's going to come back. And it's going to come back. And then it's going to come back again. And 10 years down the road, it's going to come back again. It's not going to stop. Satan, if nothing else, is very strong in that way to keep bringing it up and keep trying to get us to fall. But praise be to God that he knows that, and he knows that we need his strength to be able to withstand. Just because we are tempted of a sin, or tempted to sin, I guess I should say, does not necessarily mean that it counts against us. There's an old fellow down in Florida, and I remember him saying many, many times, and I know I've said this before, but he would say over and over again, and I can't even count how many times he said it, what Martin Luther had said, that you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from making a nest in your hair. You're not going to prevent those thoughts. Satan is constantly going to be throwing them at you. But what you can prevent is for those thoughts to become action. And that's where it becomes a problem. So in looking at it in that way, that I am going through this trial or I am going through this temptation, but it's not being held against me. It's not being counted against me. And then cry out to God to help and take it away, even though it becomes very, very difficult at times. And even though the struggle becomes so very hard at times. And yet God is still there. And that's the beauty of it. He knows when our breaking point is. He made us. He designed us. He made us. And he knows when that breaking point, or when we're approaching the breaking point. When we approach that point where we make a decision to, yes, I will do it, or no, I won't do it. And cry out to God to take it away. And sometimes with tears, because it becomes so difficult. He will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Thank and praise God for that. Thank and praise him for his ultimate wisdom and his love and compassion that he has for us. Because without it, we have no hope. Without it, we have nothing. We have nothing that we can stand up to. We have nothing that we can bear up to. And it is all God's, and it is all His. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, this morning as we are about to leave, we ask, O God, that you would continue to watch over us as this week progresses. We ask, O God, that you would continue to give to us the strength and the encouragement and the endurance to continue on and not become so downtrodden, not become so interested or concerned with things that are going on. But yet, Father, that they would, you would always give to us that glory that you have that you have given to us even before. That blessing, those blessings that we can look to you and we can glorify you. Father, you so richly deserve that. Now, Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.